Let's look back there at 3 John. And the title of the message is Fellow Workers in the Truth. And that title comes from verse 8 of 3 John. Fellow helpers, that's the a literal translation would be fellow workers, but helpers is a good word too. And what we're going to be talking about is the love and unity of brethren and how important that is. I want to read again Psalm 133 that I read at the opening of our service, where the psalmist, David, I believe, is the one who wrote this. He says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren." Now, that's brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Brothers and sisters, because we have the same Father, spiritual Father, who is God Almighty, the God who saves us by His grace, the God who receives us into His fellowship and into His family by the election of grace, by the adoption of grace. All of these things are biblical. You know that's true. God who receives us into His family, into His kingdom, by virtue of the merits of His beloved Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed. That's how we stand before God justified. That's how we stand before God worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. That means our sins have been paid for. Justice has been satisfied. That's the brethren now. We cling to Christ. We believe in Christ. And he says, brethren, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Together in unity. Arm in arm. One family. He said it's like the precious ointment upon the head. Now the historical reference here is to the high priest of Israel. To the priest of Israel. The ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, the high priest, and went down to the skirts of his garments. Now that ointment, that was that anointing oil. And that anointing oil was a type, a symbol, a picture of the powerful work of the Spirit who brings us together in unity, to dwell together in unity, under the gospel message, wherein he brings us, and he makes it the power of God unto salvation, and brings us to all equally the saving faith in Christ, to be submitted to Christ as the Lord our righteousness. You see, one thing I can tell you about all the brethren here today who are dwelling in unity, we all will proclaim loudly that we have no other righteousness but Christ. We won't talk about righteousness in ourselves. That breaks the unity, doesn't it? We're in fellowship. Our fellowship is first with the Father and the Son, John said over in 1 John 1. And the Spirit brings us into fellowship with the Father through the Son, based upon the merits of the Son, Jesus Christ. And then He brings us to see the glory of Christ. Then our fellowship is with one another in the same family. Verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Zion's a picture of the church. And that dew is the water of the Word. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Our life in Christ. Now that psalm speaks of the anointing that keeps the brethren, sinners saved by grace, justified based on His righteousness imputed, washed in His blood, regenerated, called by the Spirit under the gospel. That's the anointing of the Spirit that, number one, keeps us clinging to Christ by His preserving power. And number two, in the unity and fellowship of faith and love. Look at 1 John 2. You remember in verse 18 where it talks about the spirit of Antichrist? And then it deals with those who had left the brethren, those who had left the fellowship and turned on Christ, fell away, apostatized from the faith. And it says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They had a claim now of being a Christian, of being in fellowship. But they left. They broke that fellowship. Now, here's something that you need to remember about the fellowship of faith, the fellowship of grace, the fellowship that true believers have with the Father and the Son. That fellowship, that unity, cannot be broken. Now, that doesn't mean that true believers can't mess up and part company for a while and not get along. That's sad when that happens. But what I'm talking about is this fellowship of faith and unity and love. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, he said, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They left. And that leaving exposed what they always were, false professors. But look at verse 20. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, from Christ, and you know all things. You know better. And that anointing is what the psalmist was writing about, that oil. That oil that keeps us together. Well, one of the greatest evidences of our election, one of the greatest evidences of our justification, of our redemption, and especially of our new birth, and one of the most important matters in the lives of believers is our love and our unity in the fellowship of faith. Remember, John over in 1 John 3 made this statement. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, there's too many people who claim to be Christians and even who claim to believe the true gospel, who take that for granted, and too many who are too ready to forsake it. And we've experienced that. Third John here, this little old book, is about believers in the fellowship of love and truth, receiving and supporting one another. It's about true Christian brotherly love. Look at verse 1. He says, the elder, that's John himself, the apostle, unto the well-beloved Gaius, or Gaius. This Gaius, or Gaius, he was an elder in this church, in this local fellowship of believers to whom John is writing. So he wrote it to Gaius. Whom I love in the truth. There's your key. It's not just love. It's not feeling or romanticism. It's a divine love given of God by the Spirit that is grounded in the truth. Now, in your concordance, you may have something like this. Whom I love truly. But the translation is right. It's love in the truth. And that is true love. It's a divine love. It's the love that God the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in the hearts of God's people as He shows us our sins, our depravity, our inabilities to save ourselves, to keep ourselves, to bring forth righteousness, which we cannot do, and shows us the glory of God in Christ Jesus, who is the power and the wisdom of God. The power of God unto salvation, the Lord our righteousness. It's love in the truth. And so there's the foundation of our unity. There's the foundation of our fellowship. He goes on, he says in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Our souls prosper in Christ. And there's no failure there. There's no sickness there as far as we stand in Christ. the righteousness that we have in Christ cannot be contaminated. It's His, imputed to us. It cannot be removed. It can't be taken away. But in this life, because of sin and the consequences of sin, this body is dying, isn't it? We have to face the issues of our failing health. But there's nothing wrong with us praying for each other's health. And that's what he's doing here. He says, I pray that you may prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. I want you to be healthy. Now, we know none of us are going to get out of this world alive. That's basically true. So at some point in time, it's going to fail. It may be sudden. It may be a long-term illness. We don't know. God has appointed the day and the time of our death. But here's one thing that John makes clear here, is our failing health and even our death in this life will not sever our fellowship, will not sever our unity and love in the truth. That'll last forever and ever and ever. We're in a family that'll never be parted. And so he says in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. This man Gaius was a sinner saved by grace who had been brought to faith in Christ, even as thou walkest in the truth." That's the life of a believer, walking in the truth, walking in Christ. We talked about it this morning, the justified shall live by faith, looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, following Christ, feeding on His Word, fighting the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. That's what this growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ. That's what this life is all about. And it's all by the grace of God, isn't it? It's never left up to us or conditioned on us. If it were, we would flee just like those in 1 John 2:19. We'd leave. Verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, the children of God are God's children. They're not any man's child. But he's referring to the fact that he was the first one who preached the gospel to them. Paul did that. He called Timothy, for example, his son. Well, Timothy was a son of God. But Paul said, "You're my son in the faith." In other words, you heard the gospel and then you grew up under Paul's teaching. Heard the gospel first from his mother and his grandmother, didn't he? Timothy did. But Paul looked at him as a son. And what it is, it's an expression of love. That's what John is showing here. He's not the one who saved them. He's not the one who gave them life. He's not their righteousness before God. But he loved them as he would his own children. John is the elder. He's the older man. Coming close to death. He said, "I love you like my own children." Verse 5, he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers." Now, that may sound like he's making a distinction here, but he's really not. What he's saying here is to the brethren and brethren who are strangers. Now, the word stranger a lot of times means a foreigner, somebody you don't know. But he calls them brethren here. And here's the key. Now, look at verse 6. He says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity, thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort," underscore that, "thou shalt do well." What he's talking about is believers, maybe evangelists, who were passing through that area going to spread the gospel of Christ, and you helped them. You received them as brethren. You supported them. And the key is, after a godly sort, worthy of God. That's what that means. In other words, you did it in a way that's worthy of God. Now, he's not talking about just general charity here. He's not talking about just helping somebody who's in need. Somebody shows up at your door and they need some food. Or they need a bus ticket or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. Back over in 2 John, for some of you, just up the page there. Remember what he says here in verse 9 of 2 John. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." You see, John, in 3 John, he's talking about receiving brethren based upon truth, the doctrine of Christ. He said, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You don't receive that person into your fellowship. Why? Because they're preaching a false gospel. Now, as I said, he's not talking about just general charity here. Over here in 3 John, he's talking about supporting the ministry, supporting preachers and evangelists who are promoting the truth. After a godly sort. Whatever they're preaching, it's got to honor God. Whatever they're preaching, it's got to exalt Christ. Whatever they're preaching, it's got to put sinners in the dust where we belong. You see what I'm saying? It's got to be the revelation of the righteousness of God, which we talked about this morning. It's got to be the gospel. It's got to talk about God's electing grace before the foundation of the world, where he chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. That's, you know why it's got to talk about? Why he's got to talk about? Because of what the Bible says. Chosen of God in Christ. Justified. Based on what? How did you become right with God? How do I become right with God? On what basis are my sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness imputed. Now, if they come preaching any other gospel, Paul said, let them be anathema. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be mean to them. Doesn't mean you have to beat them up, go after them, or torture them. No. But you don't receive them into the fellowship and promote their false message. John in 2 John 11 said, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. I'll tell you what, when we preach Christ, who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now, is God in human flesh, who is the very righteousness of God. That's not evil, is it? That's not evil deeds. But when we preach salvation conditioned on sinners, that's evil deeds. You say, well, you're being too hard for it. Not any harder than what the Scripture is. That's evil deeds. We say, well, we can't promote that. We may be able to give you something to eat and give you a coat to wear, but we can't promote your gospel. You're not our brother. You're not our sister in Christ. That's the point. Verse 7, he says, because for his name's sake, there's your key again, underline that. Whatever you're promoting here, whatever you're doing, it's for his name's sake. That means it's for his glory. That's the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how God saves sinners by his grace through Christ and him alone. That's what brings a sinner to state with the Apostle Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The world's cursed. I'm not in fellowship with the world, but I'm cursed by the world. They look at me as being cursed. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. What he's talking to about Gentiles there, I believe, is unbelievers. In other words, they weren't seeking help from unbelievers. It's kind of like this. The idea is they weren't, you've heard when in Rome do as the Romans do. I remember years ago we had a missionary come to Ashland who, when he was in Ashland, he preached the gospel that the people of Ashland wanted to hear. But when he'd go to other churches where the gospel wasn't preached, he'd preach what they wanted to hear. And so we dropped support of him. You see, that's being double-minded. That's an unbeliever. Now, John writes here, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be what? Fellow helpers, fellow workers in what? In truth. There's your key. Our fellowship, our unity is founded and grounded in the truth of the doctrine of Christ. And this has to do with those who profess to be Christians and profess to believe the one true gospel, who have the same ground of salvation, the same ground of justification before God, Christ and His righteousness. Those who've been given the revelation of God as both a just God and a Savior. Those who've been convinced of their sin and depravity. Those who've been given spiritual life evidenced by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of dead works. It's not just anyone who claims to be a Christian. That won't do. And in order to do this rightly, we have to be discerners. Now, as I said, we're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, even our lost neighbors, but we're not commanded to have religious fellowship with those who are either ignorant of or not submitted to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel to Christ. And then, it's a very, very serious matter to refuse to receive those who abide in the doctrine of Christ. Did you know that? Look at verse 9. He mentions a man here named Diotrephes. I've heard a lot of messages about Diotrephes. And basically, a lot of preachers, they look at Diotrephes as anybody who disagrees with them. Or anybody who won't bow to them. But look here. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, John the apostle, wrote to the church, but this man Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. There's your key there. He doesn't want anybody to overshadow him. He loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Don't listen to John. He says in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. What does he do? Prating against us with malicious words, slander. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He wouldn't receive the brethren. And if you would, he'd cast you out. You see that? Now, we've experienced that in our day. I've had preachers who claim to believe the gospel get up in their pulpits and call me a false preacher. And anybody who associates with me, they don't want... You've had it too. Slander, lies. Well, he says in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. It's evil, he says. Somebody says, well, I've got a new twist on the scripture. I've got a new way of looking at things. And if you don't follow me and you don't agree with me, I'm going to break fellowship with you. That's evil. If they're brethren. Now you understand they may not be. He says, follow not that which is evil, but follow that which is good. That is receiving brethren in the truth, in the doctrine of Christ, in the gospel, in the righteousness of the Lord. He that doeth good is of God. That's a work of God. He says, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Just like those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, he that does evil, that is in not receiving brethren and keeping that, endeavoring to keep the unity, they've not seen God. Now this is serious business, isn't it? I've known men who've broken fellowship with us over issues that they've come to see. The Bible says it's evil. And then he mentions others. He mentions a man named Demetrius, hath good report of all men, of the truth itself. There's again the key, the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I will shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. You see, John, he's desirous of this fellowship and this unity. Peace be to thee. Speaking peace. Who do we speak peace to? To those who abide in the doctrine of Christ. To those who have the same ground of salvation as we do, according to the Scripture. And he says, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. I've been thinking about this here for about the past month, given some things that have happened. You know, this is, I can't emphasize enough how serious this is. Look at verse 16 of Proverbs 6. It is a very serious matter to refuse to receive those who do believe the gospel, who do abide in the doctrine of Christ. Look here in Proverbs 6:16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto them." Somebody asked one time, said, "Well, why didn't he just say seven to begin with?" This is a Hebrew way of emphasizing. That's what it is, emphasizing this message. Here's seven things that God hates. God hates, verse 17, a proud look. That's self-righteousness. Those who are not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. That's a proud look. Did you know that? God hates a lying tongue. It's a false preacher. And hands that shed innocent blood. That's what happens when a false message is preached. Now, of course, we could apply those to anything like that. You see, what it's talking about is preaching a false gospel that leads to death. In verse 18, "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." God hates it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Our commission from the Lord is to stand together in the unity of the faith and in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And look here at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll conclude with this. I just want to read through this passage. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, "beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Seek to bring your walk into line with your calling." And obviously, that doesn't mean working hard to gain your salvation or to make yourself righteous, because that would be against our calling. Our calling is to Christ by the grace of God. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." That means putting up with a lot. And we have to. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring. That means making an effort. That means putting everything into it. There's one body. That's the church. What is the church? The Lord church means called out ones. The church is the elect of God. The church, they are those who are justified before God. On what ground? Again, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Isn't that right? That's the church. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. The church which he redeemed with his own blood. But the word church means those who have been called out of the world and into the fellowship of faith. There's one body. There's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And he calls his people the same way. He convinces us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He brings us to Christ. He shows us our depravity, our inability, and drives us to Christ. So there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your call. What is our hope? Our hope is the sovereign grace and mercy of God in Christ. One God and Father of all, a just God and a Savior, who is above all and through all and in you all. If that's true, then the fellowship can't be broken. He says in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We all have different gifts. God's the one who makes us to differ in those areas, just like the one who makes us to differ in salvation, God's grace. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's what Christ did. You see, this is all based upon what Christ accomplished in his death on the cross. Not only to save us, but to give us gifts. It's all him. He says now, verse 9, that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That doesn't mean he went to hell, some of these false preachers are saying. You know what the lower parts of the earth? We're standing right in the lower parts. That's where sin and depravity rule the world. He also, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Christ conquered the world. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He arose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, pleading the merits of his blood and righteousness on our behalf. And he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's not talking about bringing denominations together. That's not talking about, well, let's forget our differences and all, we worship the same God. No, it's not talking about the ecumenical movement. It's talking about how the Holy Spirit brings us in complete as sinners saved by grace on the same ground, by the same grace and the same mercy that God has for all of his people. And that's what keeps us together. And then he says in verse 14, now look here. This is what John is saying. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We can't be moved off this doctrine. This teaching of who Christ is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. By the sleight of men and cunning, craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see that? And those who would seek to break this, or to leave it, or to foster disunity, the Bible doesn't say much good about it, does it? It's serious business. It's evil.